All right, let's look in chapters 15 and 16 in our study of 1 Samuel. Let me just mention, we looked last Wednesday night at the fact that, you know, Saul now has become king. He's already disobeyed the Lord. He's going to disobey the Lord again. God's going to reject him as king, so God's pleasure with him didn't last very long. Of course, God knew all this. It's part of God's plan and all that. But just to let you know what's going on in our study of 1 Samuel. And we're looking again at Saul, primarily Saul and David. David's the one who actually replaces Saul. And so it's just where we are in our study. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we come here, we thank you again for the fellowship and the time together and the food. Father, your word just encourages us. We're reminded of what the Bible says regarding in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And we just thank you for the opportunity to get back downstairs and to reconnect and fellowship and sit together and discuss and talk and see how people are doing. We just pray that you'd build on that. We ask your blessing upon our youth. We ask your blessing on our children this evening. We pray you'd pour out your spirit and nourish all of us. Thank you for the food, but we wanted the spiritual nourishment also. And we'll give you praise for it. And Lord, we lift up a special prayer. I know Leah, who's in charge of worship, is having surgery tomorrow. We just pray for Leah. And I just reminded of her. There was a thing that came out this morning. And we just pray for her that you would just let everything go well and recuperate quickly. And Lord, there are so many other needs. We just lift all the people up that are in need. May you touch their lives, their bodies, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. God's going to send a word to Saul about destroy the Amalekites. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me and anointed you king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when they came out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Everything is to be annihilated." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. In verse 1 and 2, God mentions the reasoning behind this. It says in verse 2, how he ambushed him, Israel, on the way when he came out from Egypt. We've talked before that Amalek is a type of or a picture of the flesh. I won't get into all the details, but what happened when Israel came out and they began to go through the wilderness, Amalek began to sort of attack the stragglers. It's sort of a picture of the church, how sometimes people get straggled. They sort of fall behind spiritually. They get distracted. They don't get in fellowship very often. And what happens is the enemy begins to attack. The flesh begins to work. That's why we need that fellowship. And Amalek is a type of the flesh. And so that's what it says. If you'll turn, please, to Exodus chapter 17. Let me just ask you to turn there. Genesis, Exodus chapter 17. There's a passage I want to read to you, starting in verse 8, about Amalek. This is about a bat, and God's expressing his heart regarding Amalek or the flesh, if you want to say the flesh. Remember, the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. But in verse 8 of chapter 17 of Exodus, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose out some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Look in verse 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and record it in the hearing of Joshua.' that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah is my banner, or Jehovah Nisi is another one of the compound names of God. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Simply meaning biblically that God is going to, you know, the flesh and the spirit war against each other. This is a picture. Moses is a picture of Christ. You know, he went up to the top of the hill. You know, Joshua's warring with Amalek when Moses was interceding with his hands up. Picture of him interceding. Remember, do we have a picture of a man on the hill and on either side? There's two other guys, and it's the man in the middle that's doing all the interceding for us. He's interceding. It's Christ interceding for us against Amalek. And so the Lord is our banner. God says, I'm going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this is God's statement about Amalek. And also another passage is in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. I'll read that. But if you're taking notes, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 19. It says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So God declares in this study in Exodus that I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, simply meaning God never makes peace with the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh, the Bible says. Paul goes into that in Romans a lot. So Amalek is a type or a picture. And so God is basically saying to Saul, through Samuel in chapter 15 of our study, I want you to go and make war against Amalek and completely wipe them out. Now, I won't get into all the details, but Saul's problem was his flesh. You know, he had a lot, we'll see this in our study, he's got a lot of pride, his flesh rises up. Incidentally, well, you know, I could go on for this, I won't keep going too long, but it's just very important to understand what God's saying in this passage. So in verse 6 of our study, so the commandment came to Saul to go and wipe out Amalek, everything. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Moses' father-in-law was from this nomadic tribe. So basically Saul said, look, we're going to attack. You're too close. You need to get out of the way. So it reminds you what's happening now in Israel, right? They're telling the people in Gaza, get out of the way. There was a testimony of a day of this guy. I don't know if you saw it, but he got a call from the Israeli Defense Forces. He was an apartment dweller in Gaza. And he got a call out of the blue saying, this is the Israeli Defense Forces. You've got 2 hours to vacate your apartment because we're going to bomb it. And so they're getting people out. It's a long story. But it's just very interesting how God's telling the Kenites, get out of here, move out of the way because we're fixing to attack. Then in verse 7, Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And this is verse 6 through 9. He disobeys the Lord. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Notice that statement, unwilling. They just refused to do it, even though they knew God said differently. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they kept the best, you know, that's what they were doing there. And so God sees all that. God knows what's happening in verse 9. So they're disobeying the Lord. A very important point regarding Saul, because he's the king. He's the one that said, here's what God's saying. We have to do this. They need leadership. But Saul's getting pressure from the people. We'll see that in a second. Look, if you will, down in verse 10 through 35. He's confronted by Samuel. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel and said, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me. What a tragedy. And has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he has set up a monument for himself. Look at that. He wants a statue. He wants people to know who he is. So he's got this monument he made. Look, I'm a great king. You know, we've had some victories in battle. We went up there and defeated the Amalekites, even though we didn't obey the Lord, you know. He builds this monument for himself, and he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, I've done what God wanted me to do. And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" I think I hear sheep. I think I hear ox mooing, you know. "Where did they come from?" And Saul said, "They," notice that word "they," "have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God." Now, stop for a moment. You really believe that? They kept the best for themselves. And Saul's just making excuses. Oh, they may have taken a couple of the animals and sacrificed, but their goal was that we see these nice animals, we want to keep them for ourselves. That was what it says. And now all of a sudden he's making this statement. He says, we've spared the best of the oxen and the sheep to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. So he's beginning to spiritualize it. Oh, this is for the Lord. And so people oftentimes, when they disobey the Lord, they have spiritual... the reason I didn't completely obey the Lord, I'm obeying him. Oh, yeah, I may have fudged, or I may have sort of, you know, bent at the rules a little bit. But, you know, God's not going to worry about that because my goal is to sacrifice to him and honor the Lord and all that. Or, like Saul did, it's the people are doing this. It's other people. Or the reason I did it was because they did all that. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 16. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night.'" So God knew all this. "And he said to him, 'Speak on.' And Samuel said, 'When you were little,'" and here's the root problem, "'when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord.'" So he's arguing. "And I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Then he says in verse 21, But the people... My wife made me do it, you know. "The woman that you gave me, she caused me to eat the fruit." You know, it's always, you know, passing the buck and blaming somebody else and blame shifting. "Well, the reason I did those evil things is because somebody else made me do it," you know, whatever. We were talking about a lot of the current philosophical, you know, the psychology today is called behaviorism. And behaviorism teaches that you're not your fault, that you're a product of your environment. So the only reason you did all these horrible, terrible things is because of the way you were raised. So that's what we see in the court system. It's not your fault. It's your parents, or it's the culture, or it's somebody else's fault. Always passing the buck. But God's not going to let him get away with it. So he's saying again in verse 21, "The people took of the best of the plunder, the oxen, the sheep, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Notice I told them they should have destroyed these things, but they wouldn't do it. They decided to sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better in sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams." And here's the heart. Look in verse 23, very important verse. You need to underline it in your Bibles. "For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now think about what he just said here. Again, in verse 23, "Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft." What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is when you willingly choose to submit yourselves and get involved in demonic or spiritual things that you have no business getting involved in. So you are purposely leaving God's covering, God's protection, and you're submitting yourself. Well, rebellion's like that. Rebellion is a decision you make to step out from under what God has said. And when you do that, it's like the sin of witchcraft. You are stepping out and submitting yourselves to demonic forces. Rebellion's like the sin of witchcraft. That's what he's saying here. And that's what happens in witchcraft. You don't call it that. You call it, well, I just disobeyed, whatever. But actually, you're under the influence of the enemy. You've disobeyed God, not because you were made to do that, not because you had to. There was a choice that was made. And that's, in effect, what he's saying. Rebellion's like the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry, a refusal to do what God said to do, or partial obedience. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the book of Revelation when he said, look, I'd rather be hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He'd rather you not follow him than to pretend to follow him and say, I'm following the Lord, and you're not. Because it does damage. Does damage to you and everybody else around you. And that's what's happening in the life of Saul. So Saul really was exposing the people in a way to this wrong sentence. And so God's confronting him, won't let him get away with it. So finally, look at verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. And then he says, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here we finally get to the root problem. Saul had a fear of people. And as a leader, you have to do what God's saying and what is right regardless. You have to obey the Lord. And Saul should have known better. And so he was in a leadership position, but he was afraid. So there are probably some very animated, fervent people saying, we can't destroy all this. There's no way we're going to do all that. And that's why you get into this situation where all of a sudden there's this pressure. He was afraid of disappointing. Well, he was a man pleaser. He wanted to please people. You cannot serve God mammon. You cannot please the Lord and please people. You have to decide who you're going to please, either the Lord or people, because you can't serve both. You've got to serve one or the other. And Jesus made that clear. You cannot serve God in the world. And so this is an example of that very thing and how God calls it. It's just nothing but rebellion. Partial obedience is horrible because there's this appearance of being obedient, but you're not. And you're making excuses and we're justifying it, saying, well, we sacrificed to the Lord, or it was the people's fault, or somebody else. And it's just, that's simply wrong. Verse 25, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Period. Now, I want you to notice something in the Bible that is really fascinating to me. And that is this. When God says something like this, that's it. In my journey, you know, through the Bible, you know, I was reading what last week where, you know, God told Moses, anyway, God told Moses, you're not going to go to the promised land because you disobeyed. Remember, he did not sanctify God or set God apart when he struck the rock twice. And even though Moses served the Lord all of his days and he didn't do that one thing, yet God said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to change my mind. Because Moses said, Lord, I want to save. So God takes him up to the mountain and shows him. So it gives him a vision of all these lands and shows him all this amazing land God's promised. But Moses died on the mount because God is not going to change his mind. So look at verse 27. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Now that must have really struck Saul. Remember, you had this pride come up when you were little in your own eyes. I remember that, when you were like that. Now you're not. Now you've built a monument for yourself. Now you think you can do whatever you want. You think somehow because you have this position as king, you're just out from under anybody's authority. We're always be under God's authority. And he wasn't. And so in verse 29, look what it says. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. The strength of Israel is another name for God. God will not lie or relent. He's not a man that he should relent. In other words, God's made his mind up. It's this way it's going to be. Then he said, I have sinned. And look what he says in verse 30. This is sad to me. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of the people and before Israel. In other words, I'm embarrassed. And I do not want to be embarrassed in front of all the people. I want you to honor me. And he says, return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. That's what he's saying. He says, I understand. I've sinned. I've done wrong. But I still would like to have some honor in this. I do not want to be embarrassed or publicly humiliated in a way. So he says, would you come back with me instead of just leaving? Verse 31, so Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So Samuel did go back with him and sort of helped him save face. Then verse 32, then Samuel said, bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. So the war's over. We're calm. I've survived the big blow, and so it's going to be good, or at least I'll survive. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Verse 35, Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel had a heart for Saul. He broke his heart. I mean, this was a tragedy, an enormous tragedy. Here was this attempt made to have a king, and God was the one who picked Saul out. You know, God was the one who chose him, sent him to Saul, since Samuel and Saul had to meet. And yet Saul's heart, because he got this position, he got lifted up with pride and thought he could just disobey the Lord or lightly. Remember what Samuel did as a young person. The Bible says Samuel let none of God's words fall to the ground. And that simply means that he obeyed the Lord to the T. He followed the Lord. And the same way, you and I need to follow the Lord. And remember, God is not going to make peace with the flesh. He is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. What does that mean? He is a banner to make war from generation to generation against the flesh. When you and I compromise and satisfy sinful desires as sort of a compromise, we're doing wrong. We're going to reap trouble and difficulty. Remember, Amalek is the type of or a picture of the flesh that wars against the spirit. And so as we go back to that beginning, when Joshua went out to fight that battle, you know, we see that picture of Moses on the hill with somebody on either side of him, a picture of Christ interceding for us. So it's because of Christ, what Jesus has done for us, that we have victory over our flesh. Because God will make war with Amalek from generation to generation until they're utterly wiped out. We looked at that when we looked at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. One day we'll have new bodies, because these bodies are still a snare to us, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this physical flesh that continues to war? As Paul said in that 7th chapter of Romans, the things that I want to do, the flesh is encouraging me not to do. The things that I don't want to do, the flesh is saying, go ahead, do it. You know, if it feels good, do it, or compromise. That's what Amalek is a picture and a type of. A very important point of Scripture. Now look in verse 16, or chapter 16 rather, in our study here of chapter 16. Samuel now is going to be sent to Bethlehem. Why? Famous people come out of Bethlehem. Remember Boaz? Boaz was the type of Christ in Bethlehem. A mighty man of valor. So in verse 1, now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Remember, he is a descendant of Boaz and Ruth. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now, I want you to notice that God told Saul, today he has rejected you and chosen somebody else. That doesn't mean it's time for this to happen. But God made a decision today that you're no longer going to be the king. And God's made that decision. So this is what's happening now. God's following through. Verse 2, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now, what does that say about Saul? I mean, Samuel loved Saul. He mourned for him. He grieved over him. But he knew something bad had happened to Saul. He had rejected God. He had turned from the Lord. He had become carnal and worldly and filled with pride. You know, Samuel said, I remember when you were little in your own eyes. And now you're not. Now you got a big monument you made for yourself. Now this pride's come up. And you think somehow you're better than God or no better than God. That's really what it's all about. And so he knows that Saul would kill him if you heard about it. So the Lord said, verse 2, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you will do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? No, this is not usual. Remember, Samuel had a route that he normally went on. Bethlehem was not that route. It's like, okay, what's going on here? We got a visitation from you and we're concerned. There's times that I'll talk to a person in the church. I'll say, can I talk to you in my office privately for a minute? And they're like, what have I done wrong? You know, no, I just want to talk. I mean, maybe there is something wrong. But anyway, it's just funny. There's automatically the assumption, like, this is not good. It is good. Verse 5. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So you guys were going to do this. That included, of course, the one that God had chosen. So verse 6. Look in verse 6, if you will. David is anointed king. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab. That was the firstborn son. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is with him. So in other words, this has got to be the guy. He's very impressive. Outwardly, Eliab looked like, remember when God chose Saul? Saul was very physically impressive. He was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. So there was this assumption made. I'm thinking that Samuel said, well, look, this guy is a pretty tough looking dude. You know. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not look or sees as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. God sees the heart. That's how God makes the choice. So Jesse called Aminadab. That was the second son. Made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. You know, he's waiting on the Lord to tell him, this is the guy. Like, all your sons have come and there's not one here. Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. Now, there's some speculation over why David was not a part of that. You know, personally, I think there was family conflict. There were issues. David said in Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. David said in Psalms, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. So there's possible that David had some issues in the family. We don't know what they were. I'm just speculating. But why was it that all of his sons came and David's still out with the sheep? And then David talked like that about when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. So in that, in what I believe is rejection, I believe David came to look at God as his father. That's where the relationship began. Out under the stars with the sheep. Okay. So look what he says in verse 11. So he says, then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy and of bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him. This is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And then it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So God, the Holy Spirit came upon. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So here we have this event. Now let me just point this out. Throughout the scripture, what we see oftentimes is God calling a person, anointing a person, but the time that God calls and anoints and the actual event is sometimes a long way. There's a verse in the Bible, I have this in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, about Moses. Remember when Moses killed the Egyptian back when he was in Egypt before he fled? Let me just read this to you. In Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 26, it says, now when he, Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And then it says, for he supposed, Moses supposed, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So at the age of 40, the reason Moses killed that Egyptian was because he knew that God was going to use him to deliver his people. So it's very obvious that Moses had this calling on his life, at least by the time he was 40. And yet he fled to Midian, remember, for 40 years. And when he was 80 years old, God came to him and says, all right, now's the time to go back into Egypt. And I'm going to use you now to deliver your people. Joseph, remember Joseph's two dreams that he had? Back when he was with his family and with his father, and he had the dream that his father and mother and his brothers bowed down before him. And he had, remember that dream? They got very angry at that dream. God gave him a vision. God told him basically when he was young that there's going to come a time in your life when your father and mother and your brother are going to all bow down to you. So we go back to when he was sold by his brothers into Egypt, as they say, to Potiphar's, remember Potiphar's family, and he was betrayed into prison. We wonder, how could Joseph have been in prison? And remember when he was forgotten for 2 years in prison, how could Joseph maintain his peace? Because he had this vision. Because God had told him through those two dreams that God would use him, and at some point in time, his father and mother would bow down, and his brother would all come and bow down before him. And once he was raised up in Egypt, what happened? His whole family came and they bowed down before him. Remember, his brothers didn't know who he was? So all I'm saying is, what we see in this, we see God calling a person, anointing a person, setting a person apart, and that doesn't mean that's time. It could be years later when God finally works, and that's what's happening in our study here. So in verse 14, look at this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. The Hebrew word for trouble means made him afraid. Now when you look at Saul, what was Saul's problem? Why does Saul say he disobeyed the Lord? I feared the people. Here we see this spirit, this evil spirit, and it says this. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and a distressing spirit from the Lord. Meaning what? It was a demonic spirit. But God allowed that to take place. God is in charge. So this distressing spirit came and put fear. Saul was a man of fear. As we follow Saul through, as we look at his life from here on out, we will see an obvious sign that Saul was fearful. He was a very fearful man. And this spirit troubled him. So in verse 15, this Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful to play on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So this worshiping the Lord, this music is able to deal with. Remember who was the king that God said, you don't need to fight this battle, just go out. And so they went out. The king that went out and said, praise you, the Lord. You know, that song we sang, used to sing back in the 80s, I guess. But anyway, they went out and began to sing. And as they began to sing and worship the Lord, the Bible says God sent ambushments. Or God began to confuse the enemy. They began to fight amongst themselves. Here's my point. My point is worship is a type of spiritual warfare. So he says, when this evil spirit troubles you, if you'll begin to worship the Lord, if you'll bring someone that's gifted and called, and they begin to worship the Lord, why? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. As you begin to worship God, God begins to work, God begins to fill. So all of a sudden, when that happens, you're going to have peace. And this is going to deal with that evil spirit or that fear. I call it a spirit of fear because there was fear. Saul was a very terrified man. So in verse 16 again, let your master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. It shall be that he will play in it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So I don't know anybody like this. Find somebody. Then one of the servants, again, God's working here. God had that servant right there. One of his servants answered, said, look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, a man of valor. Look how he's described. He's a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord's with him. Who is this? This is David. Wow, it's amazing how he's described by this guy. I mean, Saul, you need to get this guy. He's gifted. The Lord's with him. And then in verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now remember, Saul being king was war. I mean, actually, the whole nation of Israel was warned by Samuel. When you set a king up, he's going to take the best of your young men. But to be in his army, to be his servants, or your young girls as cooks or whatever it may be. And so, you know, that's going to happen. And so he's ascending and says, I've heard about this guy named Jesse. I want him. And so Saul had that right. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So he knew where it was. I mean, here he is still with the sheep. What is my point? Well, God had anointed him. What is my point? God's beginning to work in the life of David. God's beginning to move David around because David has been anointed by the Lord to ultimately be king. So if somehow God's going to work. God's going to work in the circumstances. God's going to work in the people. God's going to work in the search situation to get David where he needs to be. And that's exactly what he's doing. And this is no accident. One of the things we've tried to point out is we see like something like this happening and we realize obviously that God's at work. And what we're seeing is that we can't always have some vision or some word from God saying, do this. All we do is find ourselves sometimes right in the middle of something God's doing and we didn't even know how he got here. And God's been doing it all along. God's been guiding us to that point or organizing circumstances. All of a sudden we realize, wow, this is the Lord. And that's what's happening in the life of David. David, all of a sudden, this young guy that I believe was rejected by his family, has the attention of the king. Now Samuel has come. And in the midst of his brethren, anointed him king. So his family knows. They were there when Samuel anointed David. And all of a sudden the king sends for David. I mean, this has got to be like, this is something going on here. But he's back with the sheep. Remember when Saul was first chosen? He just went back home. So in verse 20, Jesse took a donkey, loaded with bread, a skin of wine, a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor. So David loved Saul. David was a very compassionate, very sensitive man. I mean, read Psalms. You know, he's a very sensitive man. He loved Saul. He cared about him. Even though, again, Saul was a, you know, very self-centered, very ungodly individual. Later on, he'll be trying to kill David numerous times. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse and said, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it was, whenever the Spirit from God, notice that word from God, was upon Saul. This was the demonic spirit, not the Holy Spirit. God had removed the Holy Spirit, and this other spirit began to torment him. That David would take, now how can God do that? Well, God does what he wants. And there's no sin in God. We've talked about the fact that Satan is under God's hand. I mean, Satan can do nothing unless God's allowed him. Isn't that what it says in Job chapter 1? Satan said to God, you've put a hedge around Job. You've blessed everything that he has. Remove your hedge and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, do it. Or another time when, who is it? It was Ahab and the king of Judah. They were going to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And they called the prophets of Baal 450, and they all prophesied, go up, go up, go up, you're going to win. And then Hezekiah says, isn't there another prophet of the Lord that we can call? Yeah, there's this guy named Micaiah, but he always prophesies bad. I don't want to. So he said, call him. And so they call Micaiah and says, go up, go up, go up. He's mocking them. And Ahab says, have not I told you to tell me the truth? And then he said, I saw all of Israel scattered as a sheep with no shepherd, meaning the shepherd's dead. And then they're talking to him, and all of a sudden Micaiah says, let me tell you how this happened. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all these spirits came up. And God, and these are demonic spirits. And God said, who's going to go and cause Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spirit said this, and one spirit said that, and another spirit said this. And finally, this spirit comes up and says, I'll get him up there. And the Lord said, how? He says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Now, that's not the Holy Spirit. And God told this spirit, you go do that because you'll succeed. So Micaiah says, these are lying spirits that are speaking through these false prophets, telling you that God wants you to go up. He's going to give you victory. You will fall and you will die there. And so the king got upset, and the king said, take Micaiah and put him in prison in a ward, and feed him with the water of affliction and the bread of affliction until I come back in peace. Meaning, you know, half rations, sort of slowly starve the guy. And Micaiah says, God has not spoken by me if you come back in peace. You're not going to come back. You're going to die there. And sure enough, Ahab goes up and dies. What is my point? We're seeing this amazing insight into the spiritual realm, how God even uses demonic spirits and uses them for his own purpose. But it's only because Saul rebelled against God, disobeyed the Lord, and God took the Holy Spirit from Saul and allowed this evil spirit to come and torment him. And yet the Holy Spirit came and anointed David. So, again in verse 23, it was so, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, the Spirit from God, was upon Saul, that David would take a harp, play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. That's why we encourage people, if you're anxious, play worship music. Fill your home with worship music. Why? In his presence is fullness of joy. God's close. When you worship God, what happens? You're actually in his presence, worshiping the Lord, and you're in his presence. And it's going to affect any other demonic spirits in the air. It's going to affect any demonic stuff going on. Worship has a powerful effect on these things. So we learn that from these things. We realize that. So that's why we worship. That's why it's important to worship. That's why it's important to sing. That's why it's important to fill your home and your house with worship music or Bible verses or scripture. Because why? You want the kingdom of God to be in your home. You want God to establish his kingdom. And in his kingdom, there's always worship. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close these two chapters, thank you again for just help us to realize how, as the Bible says, there's times that you come and you make a statement like you did Saul, and you want us to obey you. And yet we don't fully obey. We partially obey, or we're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of the pressure of others or whatever it may be. But whatever reason, we don't obey you, and it's a terrible thing. And help us to remember this verse, to rebel. Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. So we don't want to be stubborn to set our wills against your will. We don't want to be individuals who just us, as Jesus said, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. And so Samuel, it took a while for Saul to finally own up to the fact he had sinned before God. And he admitted he was more afraid of the people than he was of God. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would help us to really honor you and honor your word, and do what you ask us to do, and have full obedience. Father, you know our hearts. You alone know our hearts. And I pray that you would work in our hearts, and you would help us to be submitted and surrendered. If even tonight there are situations or incidences in our life that we're compromising on, or we're somehow justifying, we know deep inside. Saul knew deep inside the reasoning behind what he did. He knew that he disobeyed the Lord. His heart had to convict him. And we just want to pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to what you tell us to do, and do all we can to be in the center of your will and obeying you. And it's not always easy. There's times that even our close friends will encourage us to disobey the Lord because they don't understand. And yet, ultimately, all of us will one day stand before you and give an account. And so may we just follow you and put you first. May we, of course, be open to individuals. You have put individuals around us to hold us accountable, to pray for us. We're not lone rangers doing our own things. And sometimes we do that or say that in order to justify our own carnal flesh. But we believe there are times when somebody...